If you have a Bible in front of you, you might like to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and the verses that we read earlier on. Chapter 1 and verse 18 through to verse 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. What are you going to call him or her? That's the question that we ask when we hear the news of a newborn baby is being announced. And it's a question that carries quite a lot of responsibility. When parents choose a name for their child, they're choosing something that's going to be attached to the child for life. And there are all kinds of hazards. Some parents feel the pressure of other family members. As a child, I wasn't too pleased with my name, Francis, given as it was after my paternal grandmother. It always seemed, as a boy, a little bit sissy to me. Mind you, I'm glad now that I wasn't named after my paternal grandparents, Ernest, Percival, or Montague. I suppose some parents are just thoughtless. One's heart goes out to those launched into the cruel world of children with names like Norman Castle, Sandy Shaw, Richard Berg, or one poor boy I heard who was named Chris Cross. In Africa, parents are sometimes more deliberately eccentric in choosing names. I remember a Nigerian student named Friday Umarang, simply named Friday because he was born on a Friday. That's quite common, I think, in Africa. Others are named after the place where they were born or even conceived, like Brooklyn Beckham. But such methods of choosing names can get a little bit tricky, especially if you're born in Sheffield on a Wednesday. Maybe it would be safer if the responsibility for naming our babies were taken out of our hands altogether. And that's what happened to the baby that we're thinking about this morning. Joseph and Mary didn't choose the names of their newborn son. They were told it in a supernatural dream and by God-given revelation. Luke, in his gospel, tells us how it happened from Mary's perspective, while Matthew, in the verses that we read, tells us Joseph's experience. In chapter 1, Matthew gives us Joseph's family tree. And he not only drew a line from Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, but also the line to David's throne. And though Joseph was a carpenter by trade, he had certainly noble blood in his veins, and it shows. He was a good man, a God-fearing man. And when he discovered that his fiancée was pregnant, that news came to him as a shock. He'd had no sexual relationship with her, and he could interpret her pregnancy in only one way. She must have been with another man. But Matthew tells us that although Joe didn't feel he could continue with the marriage, yet he resolved to minimize the embarrassment and separate with as little public fuss as was possible. And that's when it happened. A dream. A dream like no other he'd ever experienced before. A dream like those we read about in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, for example. And so clear and vivid was this dream that it left Joseph with absolutely no doubt about what it meant. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, we're told, in verse 20, to tell him that Mary hadn't been unfaithful at all. No, she'd been chosen by God for a unique role, to be the mother of a supernatural child, a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the virgin birth was as ridiculous to people then as it is to us today. But it's not only Matthew who was convinced about it. It's corroborated quite independently by Luke, and a very careful historian. And he records Mary's perspective on what happened. And so if the virgin birth was indeed a fiction, you have to conclude that Matthew and Luke and Joseph and Mary, well, they were all liars. Many people think that that is so. Faced with an embarrassing lapse in their premarital chastity, they think Joseph and Mary conspired to fabricate this preposterous explanation of her pregnancy. Well, we can probably sympathise with that kind of scepticism. The virgin birth is an extraordinary claim. And if the only evidence was Joseph and Mary's story, we could be excused, I think, for doubting it. But the point is this. This baby grew up to be a most extraordinary man. And so the credibility of the virgin birth hinges not simply upon their testimony, but upon the reality of who Jesus was, the fact that he claimed himself to be God, to have the authority of God, to do what only God can do, and finally, of course, to rise from the dead and appear to numerous witnesses. You see, the virgin birth is not an isolated miracle. And that, of course, brings us back to this question of names. Joseph, son of David, said the angel in verse 20, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This then was to be the baby's name, Jesus, or, as in its original Hebrew form, Joshua, which means Jehovah saves, or if you like, God to the rescue. The Latin poet Horace taught his students a very important lesson about the composition of drama. And one of his basic rules was this: never introduce a god into the plot unless the story has got into such a terrible tangle that only a god can possibly unravel it. And the significance of Jesus' name is this: it's the fact that according to the Bible, that is precisely our human predicament. We have got into such an awful mess in our world because of our sins, that only God can unravel that mess. And here is the crucial point. This mess that we're in has been created very specifically, according to this angel, by our moral failures. Jesus will save, he will rescue his people from their sins. Now, many Jews in Jesus' day were hoping for a saviour, a messianic saviour. But very few were anticipating this kind of a saviour from sin. The angel is telling us here, right at the beginning of Jesus' life, why Jesus has come into this world. This is his mission above everything else. Jesus' coming was God coming to the rescue of his people. But not in a military sense, as most of Joseph's contemporaries would have supposed. No, God knew that mankind was in such a mess that a mere political change in Israel's fortunes would accomplish absolutely nothing for man's real need of salvation, any more than a mere political change in the United Kingdom's fortunes at this time will accomplish our real need of salvation today. No, a far more radical revolution in human history was demanded if the human story was going to have a happy ending. And such a revolution could be achieved only by God himself entering the plot of human history. Call his name Jesus, God to the rescue. because he will save his people from their sins. It's very interesting that when Jesus grew up to be a man, his biggest problem was not persuading men of his supernatural identity, although that wasn't easy, but much harder was convincing them that they needed to be rescued from sin. Let me ask you this morning a very simple question. Have you realized that's why Jesus Christ came? You see, this is the first thing that marks out those who can truly celebrate his coming. They have realized why he came. They have faced the fact that there is something so radically wrong with themselves, with mankind, and with this world. Now just think about it like this for a moment. Just think about how unhappy people really are in our world. Our world is full of unhappiness, isn't it? Think of all its divisions, internationally, everywhere, as you look across this world at this particular time. It's a bitterly divided and torn world. And within nations, we don't have to look very far, do we, to see how bitter those divisions, those tears are in our world at this time. But think of it like this, even within a small circle, like a family circle, we see the same bitter divisions, don't we? You see, here is an area, the family. It's a kind of a microcosm of the unhappiness that we see in our world today. And you will often hear people say at this time of year, it's the time when we think so much about children. But just think of the many of those children whose hearts are breaking. Why? Because their hearts have been split in two. They're divided. Their parents are separated. Their father or their mother has left them. Just think of the wretchedness and the misery in that situation. Now, why is the world like this? It's because of sin, isn't it? It is because we do not know God, and we do not want to obey God. We say, this is what I want, and I'm going to have it. That's our attitude, and hence the misery in our world today. It is the tragic problem of our sin. And you know the ultimate problem of sin? It's that sin brings us under God's wrath. God has said, there is no peace to the wicked. God punishes sin. He's a holy God. He hates sin with a holy hatred. And this is why Jesus Christ came into this world, to rescue us from sin and from its consequences. God's punishment of sin. And that brings us to the other name that was given to this baby, verse 22 and verse 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, the prophet in question that Matthew is quoting there, of course, was Isaiah, and the passage that we read earlier on. Isaiah lived 8 centuries before Christ, and he lived during days of tremendous trouble in the little country of Judah. Judah was being threatened by 2 very powerful armies. The army of Israel, that's the northern kingdom above Judah, and Syria in these 2 countries in alliance. And Judah's king, Ahaz, he's mentioned in Matthew's genealogy in the first chapter, he was reduced to a trembling wreck as a result. And God sent Isaiah the prophet to tell Ahaz that God would save him from their power. And he offered him a sign to confirm this. Look, said God to Ahaz, this nervous king, I know you're afraid. I know it's hard for you to trust me in this desperate situation, but I want you to trust me. Just tell me what it is that would convince you that I am the sovereign God in control of history. Would my signature in the sky do it? Or would you like an earthquake? I want you to believe in me, Ahaz. Just ask anything and I will do it. But astonishingly, Ahaz refused God's offer. He said, absolutely no. Not, no, I believe in you anyway, God. There's no need for you to give me a sign. But no, I'm not going to believe in you, God. And nothing you could ever do would persuade me otherwise. Ahaz was not prepared to tread the path of faith. He had his own rescue plan. He would make an alliance with Tiglath-Pileser, the emperor of Assyria. He would take all the treasures from the temple in Jerusalem and send it as a bribe to the Assyrians with this message. Dear Tiglath-Pileser, emperor of Assyria, Sir, your majesty, I, little Ahaz, am besieged by the armies of Syria and Israel. Please come and save me. Your grovelling servant, Ahaz. And P.S., here's something for your trouble. In other words, Ahaz had no faith at all. His refusal of God's sign was an expression of his utter unbelief. If Judah was going to get out of this mess, it would be because of his, Ahaz, political diplomacy, not God's supernatural deliverance. That was his attitude. And it was just at this point in the conversation that Isaiah made this famous prediction. Ahaz, he said, you're a fool. First you try my patience, which is bad enough, but now you're trying God's patience. He's given you this extraordinary opportunity for faith. And you're saying, who needs faith in God when a few bars of gold can buy the Assyrian Empire? Well, you've made a bad choice, Ahaz. And since you are too faithless to take God's offer of a sign, he's going to give you a sign anyway. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Yes, hey, Ahaz. And to all like you who put their faith in man's solutions to his problems, this child is going to be a sign of judgment. But to those who put their trust in God, he will be a sign of salvation. He will be God with us, Emmanuel. Now, we don't know how exactly Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in Ahaz's own day, but that name, Emmanuel, recurs several times, doesn't it, in the book of Isaiah. And it's linked to a very famous messianic prophecy in chapter 9, which we often read at this time of the year, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Here are the words. They come in chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Mighty God. Yes, Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. This supernatural child would not only have God's power to save, but he would be God in his very person and nature. That's why he would be conceived of the Holy Spirit, not simply filled with the Holy Spirit. He would be Emmanuel in his person, God with us. And such, you see, is our need, that he must be God in order to sort out the mess that we have got ourselves into because of our sin. In all kinds of ways, we human beings find ourselves facing crisis situations. Ahaz, in Isaiah's day, faced a crisis. Some of us here will have faced crises in 2019. Some have faced serious illness. Some bereavement. Different difficult work and home situations. Some have faced profound disappointments in our personal lives and relationships. And like Ahaz, those crises present each one of us with a choice. We can either trust God in that situation, or we can trust in ourselves. And the same choice faces us with the ultimate problem and the ultimate crisis which we shall all one day have to face. The crisis, irrespective of our good or poor circumstances in this life, the crisis of the day of judgment. It's going to confront each one of us with a crisis. That's what that word means. Judgment. It's a critical situation. And in that situation, we can either trust God and his provision for our sin, or we can trust ourselves and our resources. And for us, the baby in the manger is a sign. God with us. A sign, first of all, that God understands the mess, the real mess that we are in because of our sin. A sign, second, that he cares about us in that situation and shares the trouble that has come to us through our sin. And a sign, thirdly, and most important of all, that he has done everything necessary in his might and in his power to rescue us, to save us from our sin. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he invites us, everyone, to prove that name is true. What he said to Ahaz, he says to us, he says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Believe, put your trust in him in this situation and not in your own resources. Yes, this baby's names tell us everything that we need to know about Jesus and why he came into this world. He is Jesus, God to the rescue from our sins and their consequences, and he is Emmanuel, the mighty God with us to accomplish that salvation. But you know, those two facts will do us absolutely no good whatsoever unless we respond to what God has done in faith. Now I want you to notice the slightly different way in which these two names for this new baby are spoken of. In verse 21, Joseph is told, you are to give him the name Jesus. But when it comes to the name Emmanuel in verse 23, it says, they will call him Emmanuel. Now you see, this second name, Emmanuel, is not a command given to Joseph, but rather it's a prediction that other people will give him this name. Well, who are the they? Well, Matthew is telling us that the coming of this child leaves us with a choice to make. An ultimate, a fundamental choice. Some people will recognize his divine credentials and believe in him and trust him. They will say he is God with us. And he is with us in order to save us from our sins. He's with me to save me from my sins and its consequences. But there will be others, just like Ahaz, who fail to see the sign of this child. Why is that? It's because they do not want to see it. They have deliberately turned away from him. They will not have this king to rule over them. Now tell me this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, what is it that stops you? What is it that stops you? Ahaz, you know, was not just an unbeliever out of sheer ignorance and weakness. He was an unbeliever out of deliberate choice. He'd made up his mind, and no miracle was going to make him change it. And the question is for each one of us, how much of a miracle would it take to make us change our minds? Some of us might like to make out that our unbelief is actually intellectual. It's evidence we want. Prove it to me, we say. Well, Ahaz demonstrates that the bottom line is that our unbelief is not a matter of intellect at all. The problem lies in our wills. We have a vested interest in our unbelief. We don't want Christianity to be true. Why not? Because the implications are disturbing. I'll have to give up my sins. I'll have to start living a new life, a different life, a life with God at the centre. That's what disturbs us. So let me ask you again. If you're not a believer, is it really intellectual doubts that is your problem? Things like the virgin birth being so difficult to believe? Is that really the problem? Or could it be closer to the truth that, like Ahaz, it's the fact that you want to go on living your life the way you want to live it? You want to make your own plans. You've got your own rules. In other words, the problem is your sin. You see, there is no escaping the fact that God insists on faith, our faith. His people are people who put their trust in him. That's how they're going to be distinguished. They know that they can't sort out the mess and the consequences that their sin brings. God said to Ahaz, if you, Ahaz, will not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. We have to let go of the reins of our own self-determination. We have to surrender to God's control. And let's be honest, we find that difficult. Because like Ahaz, we've got our own precious plans about our lives. We don't like it when God invades our lives and says, we will not stand if we go in our own way. We would prefer to live in our own world without God than to ask him into the plot of our human history and the drama of our lives in order to sort out the mess for us. And so I ask you again, what would it take? What would it really take to make you a Christian? What sign do you need to see? Well, Christians, look to this amazing birth of Jesus Christ at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And they see the sign there of what they really need, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus to the rescue. That's why he came. He came into this world to bear the punishment of our sin upon the cross, to give us forgiveness and grace and mercy, and a new life, and a new beginning, which will never end. You may receive many Christmas presents this year, but none of them will be as precious as that baby in the manger for those who have the eyes of faith. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments of quietness. Let's put ourselves for a moment, perhaps, into the situation in which Joseph and Mary found themselves when this astonishing event broke in on their lives. Because they had a choice too, didn't they? They could believe in what God had told them about this child, or they could refuse. Almighty and eternal God, we have to acknowledge this morning that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ requires us to believe some very extraordinary things have happened. And we confess in the skeptical days in which we live, it's easy for us to pour scorn on those things and to find faith stifled by the arguments of people who are more clever than we are. But Lord, as we are before you this morning, we come to ask you for the gift of faith. We ask you, Lord, to show us just how disastrous our human predicament of sin really is. Not only in the world at large, not only in this country, but in our own lives. Lord, we would like to imagine that we can solve our problems for ourselves. But you have told us that we cannot. And that only you can untangle the knot that we have made. That only you can wash away the stain of the sin that we have committed. So, Lord, give us the gift of faith that will accept your offer to untangle that knot and cleanse us from those stains and rescue us from your judgment against our sin. A faith that gladly receives your dear Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God with us. In his name we ask these things. Amen.